Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Matthew 26, a sermon that is in two parts this morning. We'll do part one, and then we will observe the Lord's Supper, and then we'll conclude with part two and the finality of it. Let me read Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. As we see the gospel record of the first instituting of the Lord's Supper, the first time ever that this communion service was brought to bear. And we're going to start in Matthew 26, then we'll continue over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 26, and as they were eating, this is the Passover meal, Jesus took bread, blessed it. The idea there is he gave thanks. And he broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and he gave thanks, gave it to them saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this auditorium, in the stillness of this moment, we're so grateful that you are with us. We're so grateful we're in your presence. We greatly appreciate this service. We can sing songs that remind us of the very purpose for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, to glorify you and the means by which we have been granted this salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly gave his life on the cross of Calvary to die in our place, to pay a price that he did not owe, to pay a debt that we could not pay. I pray that would resonate with us throughout the remainder of this service, into the participating of the Lord's Supper, observing of this communion service. And my prayer, Lord, is that every one of us do so with a great appreciation so that we are observing the Lord's Supper on purpose, as you've intended it. So my prayer also, Lord, is for any today without the saving knowledge of Christ, anybody who is not yet born again, any person who's not yet been saved, let them realize that they can participate in this Lord's Supper with real meaning by coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior even now, even before we participate. Help them to recognize that only Jesus can forgive sin. Only Jesus Christ, through his own shed blood, his burial, his miraculous, glorious resurrection, can provide a salvation from hell, a relationship with you, a redemption that is forever. Thank you, in the freedom of the country that we have, Lord, we can do this. We pray for each of our leaders in government. You'd help each of them to do all they can to maintain these freedoms and to recognize every one of us are created in your image. And you desire that we express the image of God, social creatures, as responsible individuals, as hardworking individuals, as people who are free. And so all this we pray, and we do commit it to you in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. Last few days, we observed and took part in a missions conference. And while in a few weeks to come, we're going to celebrate, and it truly is a celebration, of our Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. On this first Sunday of the month, a new month, with April showers upon us, as it's so often noted, we're going to connect missions and communion together. We're going to be rejoicing in remembering the reason and the purpose Jesus Christ came to this earth. And that is to provide us, and that we can reflect upon and remember that Jesus came to die. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And you can put your name in there. He came to ransom your soul. Nearly 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born, it was with a mission. It was so that lost souls would get saved. It was for a purpose. He would ultimately go to the cross of Calvary, where he would be crucified, one of the most torturous, brutal forms of execution that was ever devised by men. Voluntarily give his life and voluntarily shed his blood for you. The whole service this morning should be somewhat of a serious one. They're all serious. But even today, when we reflect upon this, we specifically reflect upon the gospel message of salvation. And we remember that Jesus came for us. He came to redeem us. And that is the what we call the communion service. That's the reason we have what is known as the Lord's Supper. So in these next few moments, would you please fix your minds and focus your attention. Even boys and girls, look up here for a moment. We keep you in the auditorium because some of you have already come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. To the opportunity to reflect upon the reason that we have so great a salvation. And so that you can participate as the Lord would have you to do so. But we also keep the boys and girls up here because this is a great opportunity for them, if they have not yet trusted Christ as Savior, to visually recognize and see what exactly is involved in this death of Jesus Christ, what is involved in this salvation offer through faith. So may we all observe the Lord's Supper real purpose. There's three reasons or three objectives, three actions. Number one, we pray and trust we will take time for the Lord's Supper as commanded. Where is that found? Well, Jesus established this moment before his crucifixion. That's where the first part of this command is found. I just read Matthew 26. The setting for this is the upper room. It's in Jerusalem. It's during what is known as the Passover feast. It's on the eve of his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane by Judas Iscariot, one of his own 12. It's on the eve of the very early morning trials that probably went into the late night, early morning, midnight into maybe 6 a.m., 7 a.m. And then the ultimate sentencing to death by crucifixion, which probably commenced at about 9 a.m. So that sets the stage for this Lord's Supper being instituted. And what happens is during supper, Jesus shifts the focus of the Passover upon this special occasion of his death, burial, and resurrection. Three portions of the gospel will record this. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, Matthew 26. Mark 14, as they did eat. So it was during this Passover meal, which, by the way, was a requirement for all Jewish males of legal authority, legal standing. They were required to be participants of this Passover. And so Jesus is leading this, and this is taking place right there in that upper room. And it's likely the 12 disciples, there may have been some along with him. But when you really think of what's happening, Jesus himself is presenting himself as what? The Passover lamb. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover.
And the word Passover came from the Exodus account back in the day when Israel was leaving Egypt. And the command was given to the children of Israel that unless you put the blood of the lamb, the firstborn lamb without blemish, upon the doorpost and upon the lintel of your house, the death angel that is coming on that 10th judgment upon Egypt, if there is no blood, he will not pass over. But if he sees the blood, he will pass over that household, and the firstborn in that household will be spared. It was an act of faith, but it was also an act of obedience. And the same thing is true for you and me here this morning, because Jesus Christ has provided for us the very purpose. When you look at take, all imperatives, the imperatives, if you're familiar in your English study of grammar and such, imperatives were the mode of command. That means it presents an obligation. It means that it is not a suggestion. It's a requirement. It's a requirement for all of us who are sitting here. It's a purpose of a picture of Jesus Christ, who would be in just hours fulfilling exactly what he is picturing. In just a few hours, his body that he said, take, this bread represents my body. In just a few hours, the disciples will visually be able to say, this is exactly what he was talking about. And then when Jesus takes the cup, and in just a few hours, he's on the cross and he is shedding his own blood. They're able to visualize and connect those dots together. And you and I have the privilege of, after 2,000 years, of being able to do what they did back then. And we're still doing it in the same way, out of obedience. That means we're meeting together this morning and we're doing this in obedience to our great God. In obedience to our Lord and Savior. Second point to be made is Jesus Christ instituted this service for whom? It's for his church. Take your Bibles over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and here's where we'll park for the remainder of the service. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is giving instruction to the Corinthians. Why? Because like a lot of things that God provides in our human tendencies, in our sinful ways, we can corrupt the very things that God provides. And the Corinthian church, sadly to say, misused and abused the Lord's Supper. Hence, Paul has to provide for the church the instruction. Now, look at what he says from the very beginning. We're at verse number 23 of this section. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I'm going to place a little bit of an emphasis upon the you, where he says, I've received this of the Lord. This is something that came down directly from Jesus Christ. Appreciated Emmanuel's prayer and the fact that there is great authority in the words of Jesus Christ and the very purpose of Jesus. So what we're doing here, there's no second guessing. We don't have to wonder why we're doing it, because we have been authorized by Jesus Christ to do this. It's by his authority. To whom is it given? Do you see where he says, unto you? This is not some man-made tradition. How many have ever seen Palm Island? I think this is off the coast. I think it's in Dubai. It's a man-made artificial city, island, complex, whatever it is. That's quite an undertaking, isn't it? Or how many of you, in regard to church tradition, why do we do this? Because the church has always done this. No. This, what we're doing this morning, is because Jesus said so. And Jesus gave it to the church. You see where he says, unto you. The plural there, it's not just an individual. He's not just giving it to the 12 disciples. He's not just giving it to one of the good people. He's giving it to his church. Because the significance around that, the whole church body will understand and know why we are doing this. Because Jesus Christ died for his church. Jesus Christ died for his people. You know something? That means this Lord's Supper, This observing, this partaking of the bread and this drinking of the cup means that only those who are born again are able to fully appreciate and fully understand the significance of it. You mean it's exclusive? Yes, it is. You mean only those who are saved can participate? Yeah, it is that way. Well, then why get saved? The joyous blessing is that the gospel message of salvation, and this is a part of why all the children are kept in. This is why we're here today. Because if you're here today and you have not yet been born again, you have not yet been saved. This is something that you may not be able to fully relate to. You can academically and informationally, but when it comes to the heart, you see, Jesus Christ came. He came to die on the cross to save lost souls and to forgive their sins and give them a relationship with the Heavenly Father so that they have a home in heaven that is eternal. And what Jesus is doing, he's giving it to those who know him personally. And how do you know him personally? The baptism of waters in the back here is never going to be sufficient enough to wash away sins. Any good works that you accumulate in anticipation of currying favor with God are going to fall way short, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Jesus said his very own words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Good Friday. We're going to celebrate Easter. Why? Because it recognizes, commemorates when Jesus, the most pivotal point of all human history, when Jesus came to sacrifice himself for all mankind so that any can come to him and be saved. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if you're here today, you have not yet been saved. That means you have not had all your sins forgiven. That means you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. The Bible says, "Now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time." You may have heard about being born again. You may have heard the message of the gospel, salvation, truth, but you may have never personalized that. It may be up here. Take a moment and by faith put it here, because the Bible says, "For by the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So boys and girls, adults, grandparents, no matter where you are in your life right now, today can be the moment, the day of salvation. On this April the 3rd of 2022 is the day that you could be born again and fully participate in all this with meaning and significance like never before. And you do a simple prayer of this effect, a simple calling out to the Lord in this way: "Lord Jesus, I know that you died for me. And I know that I can't get to heaven any other way but by you. And I know that you died to forgive my sin. I know that you came to redeem my soul. I turn from my sin that's taking me straight to hell. And I turn unto you as my Savior. Save my soul. Give me everlasting life. I believe that you are the Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world." Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you just did that, welcome to the family of God. And then the Lord's Supper can be that much more meaningful. Which leads me, number two. We not only take time for the Lord's Supper as commanded, but we take part in the Lord's Supper as instructed. So as I read, explain, we're then going to participate. And then we're going to come back and finish the message. So please follow as we work our way down through 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24. Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Now remember, this is the Passover meal. It was unleavened bread. Number one, Jesus is going to explain the symbols, the representation of this death, burial, resurrection, mainly his death. So he explains the symbols. He first of all, before he does that, when you looked in the passages before, he gave thanks. Blows my mind that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be betrayed by Judas, one of his own, who is going to then be arrested by those who are the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and taken and tried illegally, conversely to the law, three times. He's going to have three trials by the Jewish authority, and then he's going to be handed over to the Roman authorities where there's three more trials. And then he's going to be summarily judged, and he's going to be found guilty, and he's going to then be sentenced to crucifixion. Prior to all this, he gave thanks. You know why he gave thanks? While the Bible is silent, let me give you a Trumpmanian potential here. He gave thanks for the very privilege to sacrifice himself so that you and I could be redeemed, so that we can know him and we can be saved from hell. We can have a relationship with God forever and ever and ever. He gave thanks. By the way, would you thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for you? Would you not just thank God with your words? Would you thank God with your life? Showing him the true appreciation by the way you live? So he takes the bread, the unleavened bread. He takes it and he shows it to the disciples. And as he does, it's required by the Passover. He said, "This is my body." It's a reference to his body physically being nailed to the cross as the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that John the Baptist said about Jesus. John 1:29. It is also a prophecy fulfillment from Isaiah 53 verse 6. Where he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one according to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The great transfer. When Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, his body was being sacrificed. His body was being the one upon which all the sins of the world were placed. He, the Lamb of God. He took your sin. Oh, not just the instances and the expressions of your sin, but he took the very penalty of your sin. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, physical, spiritual, eternal." When Jesus was on that cross and he tells the disciples, "This is my body," it is a symbol, it's a recognition. And a strong emphasis is placed. This is my body. The body of that will be nailed to the cross for you. Now, let it also be said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter writes this, incidentally, because he was there. He was there in the upper room when Jesus Christ was instituting this very thing. And Peter got it. That's why he writes, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." And he writes that and relates that to you and me so that we can fully comprehend and know that Jesus Christ on the cross had you in mind. Jesus Christ was thinking and he had you in mind. He had your sins upon himself. He had the penalty of sin. He was bearing the brunt of God's wrath for sin upon himself. Oh, let it also be understood that what we find here, this is representational. There is no spiritual power in this bread. I can't do anything to pronounce this bread in some mystical fashion or some supernatural way that it becomes an element of grace. In other words, there is nothing of salvation that is imparted when you partake. Not at all. It's purely representational. Because if there is something, listen, if there's something magical or mystical that I could pronounce upon this bread so that saving grace is given and the ingestion of it, then we have re-crucified Jesus Christ all over again, which is blasphemous. That's why when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, he said this, John 19, verse 31, "It is finished." The once and for all sacrifice, the once and for all way of salvation The once and done crucifixion, it's complete. Nothing has to be added to it. It can never be repeated. Oh, and by the grace of God, it can never be reversed. So boys and girls, look here for a moment. You see, mom and dad who may have this piece of bread, or you yourself might, would you take into consideration, and moms and dads and all of us who are here, if you're watching with us even live stream, would you take into consideration that as you hold that, it represents Jesus on the cross for you? Is that real? Is that something you want to? Now, we don't worship this, but just remember something too, where Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Now notice something else. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, once again, he is thankful. And he knows fully what's going on at the cross, by the way. This is also happening before the Garden of Gethsemane incident, where Jesus tells the disciples, you wait here and pray. I'm going a little bit further. And he gets on his face before Almighty God. He says, "Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And it was such agony that he was experiencing that drops of sweat, of blood, started to pour off his forehead, because he was in such agony. Not because he didn't want to, but he knew what the cross meant. He knew he was appeasing God's wrath. He knew that having the sin of the whole world upon him meant a darkness between him and the Father. He knew the suffering, the shame, and the agony that he would go through, and the pain and the torture. And he says, "Not my will, but your will, O God." And shortly thereafter, as he gets up and he says, "My betrayer is at hand," and there is Judas Iscariot with the band of the Roman soldiers, the Jewish authority, to do what? Arrest him. To the point of crucifixion. He takes the cup. He says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Verse number 25. Incidentally, the New Testament in my blood. The way that you sealed covenants back in that day was either with a stamp, with a handshake, or even the way God with Abraham to Adam. Part, the shedding of the blood. Abraham walks between them. It's an identifier that this covenant is lasting. This covenant is sealed by the blood. You know how this covenant, this testament was sealed? Meaning it was secured. It could never be broken. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ sealed your salvation. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ secured your forgiveness of sin. It was God's upholding of his part by giving you an assurance that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as you look at this with the covenant, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." That is so key. That is so critical. Boys and girls, again, let me appeal to you, because you're sitting here, you're looking at this and say, "Boy, that grape juice looks pretty good. That looks pretty appetizing." But you know something? The symbolism means that it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because even the grape juice has a blood red appearance. And it's symbolic and it's representation. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood. The only way to have your sins forgiven, the only way to have your sins covered, is through the blood. The Bible, well, even the song that we sang, "Are you washed in the blood?" My wife, when she washes our clothing, I don't know the last time she washed anything in dirty water, much less bloody water. But God, in his miraculous working, is able to cleanse your heart through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, "Come, therefore, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What a miraculous thing God is doing through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another passage of scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain lifestyle is the word, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Again, the author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God is Peter, who was there at the Last Supper when Jesus Christ was giving this Lord's Supper for the very first time. And it was Peter who actually was there and he witnessed Jesus Christ being tried. And then he was restored at the seashore of Galilee. As we go to the next portion of Scripture where we now consider the observation of the Lord's Supper, let's think through what is said next. Verse number 26 down further. "For as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore," he says, hey, take warning. "Whoever eats of this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily." Do you know what the word unworthily means? The word unworthily will carry with it the idea, well, it's the idea of not regarding its value. As the next slide will show you, it's the idea we do it in remembrance. In remembrance of him deliberately bringing to mind. It's a self-prompted recall. It is the word that's acquiring the association connected with the memorial. And we're doing it in total remembrance of him. By the way, in remembrance of him leads me to the next point. And that is, Jesus demands a reflection. So we understand the explanation. Now, before we actually do it, consider the reflection. He said, "Whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup of the Lord unworthily." Unworthily means no regard to its value. Flippantly, frivolously. That means it shows the very seriousness of the service. What's in your heart? Because if we're just observing it because it's a tack on at the end of a service, we do it just to get it done. I have to. We lose the significance, and he says, don't do that. Because that's exactly what the Corinthians did. The Corinthians ate and drank unworthily, meaning they did not take it into full consideration. We just explained the bread and the cup. And he says, now you take that and you apply it to yourself. Because if you don't, you are guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. The word guilty carries with it the idea of deserving a punishment. Then he says on top of that, but let a man examine himself. You know what the word examine means? I think the slide aptly puts it there. How many have ever gone to a doctor for an examination of your heart, right? Just recently prayed for Barbara, who is now a pacemaker. Prior to that, she had to have an examination, another examination, another examination. What's the doctor doing? The doctor is examining the very nature of, the very essence of, the very condition of the heart, physically. What is said here is you examine the condition of your heart spiritually. Examine is approved after testing. What are we testing ourselves? What are we examining? Well, he just gave the symbolization of the body in the bread, the symbolization of his blood in the cup. And he says, now by your partaking of this, you do so, not flippantly, not frivolously. Examine your own hearts. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I don't think it's so much the reality of salvation. Examine yourself to make sure you're saved. Make sure you're saved, because if you're not saved, you can't partake. Are you saved? Are you not saved? Are you saved? No, no, no. Although, that has to be considered, because if you're here, am I going to take or not? If you're truly saved, partake. If you're not saved, don't partake. In the book of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he points out, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, because some of you are acting like you aren't even part of the faith. Some of your behavior is absolutely contrary to that which is belonging to those who are of the faith. And now I can't pronounce you saved, unsaved. But he says, that's what you do internally. That may be part of it. Because the Corinthians, he had to go to task with them because they acted on several occasions as unbelievers. But I believe the other more significant part of it is this. What's my attitude in all this? Why am I doing this? Is there a full appreciation? Am I truly grateful that Jesus died for me? Not just this moment, not just in this service, but in my life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's all because of Jesus. Thank you. It implies partaking this sacred service only after having carefully examined yourself. That's the purpose for why it's being. He says, if not, he says there is penalty. There is judgment. There is punishment. He says, he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks to himself. The word damnation, it refers to the result of making a decision that deserves the consequences. He said, you make the wrong choice. He said, there are those who are weak and those who are sickly and those who are asleep. In essence, there is a chastisement. There is a punishment that comes. Not because God is so mean, but because we may be so flippant and frivolous. And then he adds on top of that, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, you take that time to consider. Take that time to truly reflect on the very purpose for why we are doing this. It is our custom that prior to observing the Lord's Supper, as we hold that bread, as we hold that cup, a moment of quiet meditation, silence, piano plays softly in the background, and then we partake together. The explanation has been given of why we have the bread. The explanation has been given of why we have the cup. We have now been told, examine yourselves. So what we're going to do right now is let you do just that. As the piano plays softly, would you take time to really reflect upon and truly appreciate and consider the very purpose for this? Would you thank God? Would you praise Him? Would you be grateful for what He has done for you? And then when the piano is done playing, just like Jesus did, He gave thanks. I'm going to have Robert come up. He's going to pray. And we will partake of the bread together. And just as Jesus had said, He prayed and gave thanks for the cup. I'm going to have Pastor Matthew come and he will pray and we will partake together. And then we will conclude the message. So let's practice what it's been saying here. Wherefore, whoever eats of that bread and drinks that cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.
realizing that you are the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer, who sent his only begotten Son to earth, who was willing to leave heaven's glory to pay the penalty of our sins. Mm-hmm. We thank you for the time that we can remember this, and that we might truly live in our lives, and we might be a lighthouse for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. The Bible says after he had taken the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." As the scripture says, and he took the cup and gave thanks. Pastor Matthew, if you would. Would you come and give thanks for that which represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? And then we will partake together.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ into the world for the purpose of saving sinners. Mm-hmm. And we know that this is accomplished through the shed blood of your Son. And for this, we're thankful. We have no hope of the forgiveness of sins outside of Jesus. We cannot make ourselves good enough to receive what he's done. We cannot make ourselves good enough to earn your favor, God. And we come before you this morning asking that you would grant us faith to simply rest in the work of what Christ has done, not trying to earn our position before you, and live out of thankfulness for what you have done. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The Bible says, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me." As we conclude the message and we continue with that appreciation, look at verse number 26 as I direct your attention there. We take note of the Lord's Supper as he prophesied. What we have just done also has a prophetic element to it. You see, Jesus expects our faithfulness until his return. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." As often. Typically here it's once a month, sometimes other special occasions. As often as you do this, you show. Look at the word "show" there for a moment. The idea means to proclaim in the sense of making a solemn announcement by the word of mouth. You see, the Lord's Supper declares his sacrificial death on the cross for you. What you have just done is you're able to declare and make known the reality of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. That's why it's a public thing. It's nothing private. And then he says, "This do till I come." The grammatical structure is as far as, up to. Wouldn't it be great if we just observe the Lord's Supper and he comes just as we're getting in our cars? Wouldn't this be great that we've observed the Lord's Supper and all of a sudden the next event and we're just raptured out of here into glory? I know. But until then, we're to be occupying until he comes, it says in Luke 19. I long for the day when my Savior comes, don't you? And part of it is because I'm tired of living here on this earth, world system, fighting against all the fleshly temptations and everything else, right?
But even more so, may it be, I can't wait for the rapture to happen, to see my Savior, to give thanks and appreciation for what He has done for me. Because without Him, and without that glorious resurrection, I am most miserable, and I have no hope, and I am condemned to hell forever. Another blessing of that rapture is seeing all those loved ones who have gone before us. Amen? What a blessing that will be. But until then, from this point, until the next time we show the Lord's death, until He comes, until the next time, let's live with not just an appreciation, live with a dedication and a commitment, a prioritizing that He is my Lord. But number two, He not only expects our faithfulness until He returns, but He assures this communion in His kingdom. We're going to end up where we started off, Matthew 26, where He did say, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom, in my Father's kingdom. Until that day refers to a specific point of time in the future when our Lord will come. You see, John chapter 14 does tell us, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And what's going to happen? When I drink it new with you, there's a guarantee, personal communion with Him like never before. You see, we're communing with Him now symbolically, representationally, but we'll do it with Him personally. He will have the entire body of believers together in one big assembly, and He will have the Lord's Supper. I don't know how it's going to be done. I don't know the logistics of all that. But I know He said He's going to do it with us in the kingdom. In the kingdom, it identifies that personal, literal rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The disciples were greatly anticipating and were expected to teach others of this coming kingdom. Folks, as we leave from this morning, we leave, I pray and trust, with a renewed appreciation and gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because in all honesty, where would we be without Jesus Christ? Shudder to think. But where are we with the Lord Jesus Christ? What a blessing. Let's go from this place, not only appreciating in our hearts, but that's true, we need it, but appreciating through the way that we live and helping others who really have no appreciation. Helping others who have no understanding. Helping others who are lost in their sins. Whether it's in your schools, whether it's on your jobs, whether it's in your neighborhoods, whether it's in your families, whether it's across the road, whether it's a person in ShopRite, Stop and Shop, wherever they are. They need hope. And the only hope we find is Jesus Christ. As you have considered and commemorated and celebrated the Lord's Supper, you have participated in this worship service on purpose. By obeying His command, following His instructions, anticipating His return, the very purpose for it has been fulfilled this morning. So, consciously reflect upon Jesus Christ giving Himself as a sacrificial Lamb of God and humbly and gratefully acknowledge all He did for your salvation. Appreciate with full gratitude Jesus Christ paying the penalty of your sin. This do in remembrance of me. Present tense, this keep on doing. That means between now and the next time, we keep remembering. We keep living. And we do so because it is well with our souls.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab
on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.